Have a holly jolly Christmas. I quite like Merry Christmas. There were the more traditional 12 nights of Christmas, you know, the sort of thing, Victorian families around Christmas dinner, happy folk singing carols in the snow, and some random singing rabbits. So in general, the Christmas cards are all about togetherness and joy, not suffering and division. There's lots about drinking as well. I quite liked, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, but if the white runs out, I'll drink the red. And obviously there weren't many that were religious. There were a few, I found a few pictures of wise men on camels. I found a O Little Town of Bethlehem. But there was nearly nothing of what it means for us that Christ came to earth. I did find a card that said, wishing you happiness and peace this Christmas, just one. And then I found one that was in Latin, so that doesn't count. That was it. That really was it. So I had a look online at a Christian Christmas card supplier, and there were lots more cards about Jesus and fewer singing rabbits. And the messages were more explicit about the reason for Christmas. Jesus is the reason. I bring you news of great joy. A saviour has been born to you. Lots of joy, but still nothing about suffering and division, because that would be really weird, wouldn't it? But let's have a look at Luke 2, 33 to 35. So if you can have that in front of you, that's page 1028. And I'll just read that again. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now that's a Christmas message we don't see very often. Just flip back earlier in Luke to see the sort of things we do like to see on our Christmas cards. So chapter 1, verse 28, Gabriel says to Mary, he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. Or in verse 42, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you among women. Chapter 2, verse 13, the angels say, glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And Simeon, who we just heard Dan reading in verse 29, my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. These are the things that Mary and Joseph marvel at in verse 33. This is wonderful. This little baby, this six-week-old boy is going to be called the Son of God. A king with a kingdom that will never end, who brings glory and blessing and peace, who will save his people and bring light to all nations. Wow. What amazing good news for all mankind. Joy and togetherness. That's what we expect at Christmas. But not suffering and division, not swords piercing hearts and people falling in judgment. That's not very Christmassy. Although, to be fair, it's not really Christmas here in Luke 2. It's actually 40 days since Jesus was born, so I guess it was February the 3rd. And the turkey's been finished. And the tree's been taken down, and the tinsel has been packed away over a month ago. And there in verse 22, Mary and Joseph have taken their new baby to the temple to present him to God, to offer sacrifices required by the law of Moses after you've had a baby. If you were rich, you sacrificed a lamb. If you were poor, you sacrificed a couple of pigeons there in verse 24. That's their dedication service for new babies, which is a bit different from what we do in Crofton. And back in W.H. Smith, I did find plenty of christening cards or naming ceremony cards. I didn't see any dedication service cards for Baptists. And again, there was lots of wishing joy and happiness, smiles and laughter. But again, I didn't see any suggesting that the child is going to bring suffering and division. None telling the mother that she's going to be pierced with grief. Because that would be totally inappropriate, wouldn't it? If we're honest, it's often true. Children can be the source of so much suffering and grief to their parents. But you wouldn't say that at a dedication. And even if you thought it deep in your cynical heart, you'd never call it a blessing. And yet that's exactly what Simeon does here in verse 34. Simeon blessed them. Literally, he spoke a good word to them. And the good word he spoke is all about judgment. That Jesus is going to bring suffering and division. So what is this all about? Well, his blessing there is that Jesus is going to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Now, at first glance, it's not clear whether he's talking about some people falling and other people rising, or whether he's talking about the same people falling and then rising again. But this word for falling is only used one other time in the New Testament, for the house built on the sand that fell with a great crash. I was going to do a big crash to wake you up, but I thought that'd be embarrassing. And it was often used in the Greek Old Testament to mean the downfall of the wicked. In Isaiah, it describes the cup of God's wrath. So this word, falling, is a word that implies God's judgment, bringing destruction on those who oppose God. And the word for rising is the same word as resurrection, new eternal life with God himself. So Simeon is saying here in verse 34 that this little boy is to bring judgment, falling and rising, a good place and a bad place, hell and heaven, destruction and new life. That's what his blessing is all about. And that's definitely not our usual Christmas or christening card stuff. But it's here in these verses, and we need to try and understand what it's all about. So as we look at these two verses about judgment, I've got 2 points to consider. Suffering and division. Suffering and division. So firstly, suffering. There's a lot of suffering here. Simeon says that Jesus will be spoken against. He'll be opposed. He'll be persecuted by those who hate him. And Mary's own soul will be pierced by grief like a sword. Notice he says her soul too. Her soul as well. Simeon's implying that Jesus will be pierced with grief, and so will Mary's. Now, I don't know whether God revealed to Simeon what would happen to Jesus 33 years later. I don't know whether Simeon knew about the opposition Jesus would face for eating with tax collectors or healing on the Sabbath, about the voices raised against Jesus in anger because they said he was blaspheming, about the plots on his life, about when those words became actions and Jesus was betrayed, arrested, abandoned, falsely convicted, tortured and crucified. But that's what Simeon is prophesying. The words spoken against Jesus that ended in agonizing death on a cross. And watching that death was his mother Mary. I can't begin to imagine the suffering that she felt as her son, her baby, died that day. The sword that pierced her heart as she saw her son's hands and feet pierced by nails and his side by a spear. I wonder whether this prophecy describes Mary's suffering, partly because it brings home to us the utter awfulness of such sorrow. Many of us know the grief when families are separated by death. I've seen many people die, and I've had to go and tell the relatives that their mother or their father or their grandparent has died. But I rarely forget when it's a child on the resuscitation trolley and having to break the news to their mum or dad. And there's some here who've lost a son or a daughter and know the depth of that particular sorrow. And so I wonder whether Mary's suffering points us in a profoundly human way to the depth of suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. See, the mental and the physical anguish of betrayal and torture were horrendous. But on the cross, he suffered separation from his eternal Father. See, as Mary was torn from her son, so Jesus was torn from God the Father. Jesus was abandoned by his Father, but he'd done nothing that deserved judgment. He did it so that we wouldn't have to. He did it in our place. He took the punishment we deserved. I think that's why Luke has set this story in the context of Mary bringing a sin offering, those two pigeons, as required by the law. He mentions that phrase 4 times in this story. I think Luke is hinting that the real offering for sin that Mary's bringing is not those two pigeons, but her son. He's the one who would really and finally get rid of our sin. All our sin, our rebellion against God, he took that on himself and bore the consequences. You see, on the cross, he took that fall. The falling. He suffered the crash, the wrath, the destruction. And he did it because he loved us. And that's why he came to earth as this little baby. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not on the Christmas cards, but Simeon is absolutely right. He came to suffer so that we could be forgiven. But as Simeon hints, he came not just to take the fall for many, but also to bring new life for many. Jesus would rise again. Death wouldn't be able to hold him. He defeated it. And that new life he offers to all who follow him. And that's great news, isn't it? Hallelujah. You see, the Christmas cards and the christening cards rightly tell us about joy and peace and blessing. They don't tell us about the suffering of the cross. The cross that shows us how much Jesus had to suffer to rescue us from sin. But the cross is the suffering that Simeon is prophesying. And he's also prophesying division. This is my second point. Division. Jesus will be spoken against. He was spoken against. And that's what led to his death on the cross. And the cross itself is a sign that is spoken against. Because the cross brings division, suffering, and division. Division because the cross of Christ reveals the thoughts of our hearts. Verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Are we for Christ or are we against him? The cross is a stumbling block. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The idea that Jesus took our punishment on the cross is so offensive to many. Perhaps they don't believe they're sinful and don't need a saviour. Perhaps they think they can deal with their own sin and don't need someone else to do it for them. You see, the idea that God himself would stoop to become a human being, a little baby, so helpless and vulnerable, that's bonkers. But it looks sweet on a Christmas card, so we're happy with that as a nice myth. If you think it's more than a myth, you're probably a bit daft, but at least you're harmless. But the idea that this baby would grow up to be a man who would die for us, to take God's punishment on himself and offer us freedom and forgiveness and new life, that's not just bonkers. That's offensive bonkers. Because it tells me that I'm a sinner who deserves judgment. And I'm a helpless sinner who can't sort it out for myself. And if you believe that sort of thing, you're not just daft, you're dangerous. So it's dangerous because it tells people that they need to believe it too, or they face judgment themselves. It says this isn't something you can just ignore, because it changes everything. It really matters. It really demands a response from people. See, if we accept the salvation that Jesus offers through the cross, then we're going to share in that rising again, the rising of many that Simeon prophesies. But if we ignore that salvation, then we face the falling, the crash, the wrath, the destruction that Simeon prophesies for many others. Because there's only two ways to live. The way that trusts and follows Christ's cross, and the way that ignores or denies it. The way of resurrection, the rising of many, and the way of destruction, the falling of many. I don't know how many of you have pots of Marmite at home. Marmite has a distinctive aroma. And so does the message of the cross. Paul said, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And Marmite divides people. You love Marmite or you hate it. But it is only the smell or the taste that divides people. The cross of Christ divides people. It brings life or death. Life to those who love it and trust Christ. And death to those who hate it and reject him. So where do we go from here this morning with this suffering and division? Well, clearly the cross forces a decision. It says it reveals our hearts. Do we love him? Or do we reject him? We can't pretend to follow the baby Jesus of the Christmas card, a Jesus without a cross. We can't love that Jesus because he's not an option. The Jesus we're called to love and follow is the Jesus who died and rose for us. And so this morning, if you don't yet know this Jesus, the Jesus who suffered for us, please do. He demands a response. Simeon said that Jesus would cause the falling and rising of many. Jesus took the fall, the punishment that we all deserve. And he rose again, defeating death. And so, for the many of us, everything hinges on our response to him and to him alone. To those who turn to him in repentance, sorry for the wrong that we've done, for our selfishness, for ignoring God. To those who turn to him in faith, trusting in what he did for us on the cross, we will join the many who share in Jesus' new life. But those who reject him still face that punishment. If they don't accept Jesus, his offer of taking that punishment for them, they'll have to bear it themselves. They will join the many who will fall, who will bear the consequences of their rejection forever, separated from God. So this morning, be sure you know Jesus. And if you do know Jesus, if you know how important it is that your heart is revealed to love and trust him, if you know that he's taken the fall so that you can have life, if you know that those who don't know him still face that fall, then for their sake, for God's sake, tell them. How can we really know the joy of salvation? The joy of being rescued from falling, the joy of being rescued from God's anger at our sin, from the destruction of hell. How can we know the joy of that and not tell others who are still destined to face it themselves unless they know Jesus too? So we must tell our friends. Maybe invite them to church this Christmas, to the carol service this evening. bring them to events like the Agent Jack evening. Join Sarah in the flash mob. Maybe come to the Uncover course next term, next year. Offer to read the Bible with a work colleague so they can discover Jesus for themselves. Give someone a copy of a book, like Tim Keller's Hidden Christmas, or Lee Strobel's The Case for Christmas, both at astonishing discounts on the bookstore. And if you want help with knowing how better to introduce people to Jesus, to explain the good news, then maybe read a book like this, Know and Tell the Gospel by John Chapman, or this even smaller and excellent little book that is a lovely purple called Intentional by Paul Williams, also at amazing bargains on the bookstore. Because we have great news to share. So let's share it, and let's pray for opportunities to do that. And pray for our friends to come and know Jesus for themselves. But pray also that we would explain the good news both clearly and boldly. Because it is going to be tough to live and speak for Jesus. Jesus was spoken against. And those who speak for him now will also be spoken against. There will be opposition, there will be suffering and division for us. Jesus said that if people persecuted him, they would persecute his followers. If the world hates us, remember they hated him too. Our friends and family might reject us. We might face ridicule or loss of respect, and in some countries much worse. So this morning, if you follow Jesus, know that it will be tough. But there is also great joy. So as we finish, let's go back to 33. Mary and Joseph marveling at what was said, and Simeon blessed them. See, the message of the cross, the message of suffering and division that Simeon prophesied is great blessing. See, the great result in Simeon's message, the great result of what Jesus went through that he prophesied in 33, 34 and 35 is the joy and togetherness that Christmas is all about. Look at, say, 30 and 32. Salvation. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Glory for God's people. God's people rescued from the fall because Jesus fell for us. God's people given new life because Jesus rose again for us. And God's people knowing this joy together, Jew and Gentile together, people of all nations knowing God, loving God, enjoying his salvation. And it's glorious. Joyful togetherness in Christ. Now, we will know suffering now, as all Jesus followers will. But we can be joyful through that, because we know that it's through Jesus' suffering, through Jesus' fall, that our sins are done away with. Because we know that it's through Jesus' new life that we're brought together in new eternal life. Looking forward to that future where there'll be no more suffering or division. Just the joyful togetherness of God with his people. So this Christmas, let's enjoy that promise together. Amen.